For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Parsha Vayakhel is the Torah portion. Plus, this week we have a special maftir. Special maftir. We take out a second Sefer Torah and we read Parshas Shkolim. It deals with the half shekel donation to the tabernacle, which was actually the beginning of last week's Torah portion. Okay? So we will open up with that. Because it's a cute thing. You're going to like this. It's up there. Okay, here it is, guys. The half shekel, machatzis hashekel, that's machatzis, right, was given by everybody, right, for the upkeep of the Mishkan. Everybody gave the same amount, half shekel, right? The Vilna Gaon says that represents tzedakah in general. Okay, that represents tzedakah. Okay? New? Yeah? All right. Therefore, we have, first of all, I got to preface this. You know, there's a saying, maybe you've heard of it. It's in the Gemara. It's, tzedakah tatzil mamavis. Tzedakah saves one from death. Anybody familiar with that? You're familiar with it. Okay, I'll tell you the story in the Gemara. The Gemara has a story about Rabbi Akiva's daughter. And it was, whatever, destined, you know, that she was to die on the day of her wedding, the chuppah. Okay, there's a whole discussion in the Gemara. Yesh mazel b'Yisrael, ein mazel b'Yisrael. Is there such a thing as mazel, destiny, for the nation of Israel? The Gemara comes to the conclusion that ein mazel b'Yisrael, that we have no, like, mazel, horoscope, star, destiny. We do. A person has a destiny. Something could be there, but we have the ability to overturn the decree. Why? Because we're locked in to something that's above time, beyond this world. And that's Torah, mitzvahs, tzedakah, being part of that. So when you lock onto that, right, if a person, let's say, lo aleinu, was destined not to have children. You know, Avram and Sarah, the perfect example. Really, it says they weren't supposed to have children. In fact, Sarah Imenu was, she had no womb. She was like physically incapable, right? But because they were such big tzaddikim, they locked in beyond time to mitzvahs and Torah, and Hashem changed their destiny. So that's what it means. Israel's not locked into a destiny. Rabbi Akiba's daughter was destined to die on her chuppah that day. Okay, what happened? Gemara tells the story. That day they were preparing for a great feast. You know, they were having, you know, getting ready for the wedding. Everybody was eating. A poor person knocked on the door. No one could take care of them. Right? Everybody was very busy. So what did Rabbi Akiva's daughter do? She gave him her portion of food. Right? Okay, in the meantime, she had like a long pin, you know, to keep up your hair. You know, one of those things. She had taken her out, and to free up one of her hands, she stuck it in the wall. Okay? About that time, her father came by, Rabbi Akiva, and as she took the pin back to put it in her hair, she took it out of the wall, and attached to it was a snake. It had pierced the head of the snake and killed it. Rabbi Akiva saw it, and he immediately, in his wisdom, saw that obviously this was meant to kill her. You know, it was a poisonous snake. She was to die. He says, daughter, what deed have you done today? And she told him the whole story. There was no one to take care of this poor person. I gave him my portion of food. And Rabbi Akiva exclaimed, tzedakah tatzil mamavis. Tzedakah saves one from death. She overturned the decree. And many other examples in the Gemara. Okay? So the idea is, if you give tzedakah, you surround yourself with life. This world and the next world. With chayim, you surround yourself, and you push death to the outside. Life in Hebrew is chay, chayim, chet yud. So the Vilna Gaon says, the word machasis, on the wall here, represents tzedakah. The very center letter right, is tzadik, which stands for tzedakah. If you give tzedakah, you surround yourself with life. Look at the two letters on either side of it, chai, life. And you push death to the outside. The outside letters spell mace, death. Vilna gun. Okie doke. We got them rolling now, don't we? All right. We have a mention. It starts, you know, we talk about the Mishkan, and this is going to continue for the next several weeks, the different types of sacrifices. One of the sacrifices, a korban chatas, was made for an inadvertent sin. An inadvertent, you accidentally sinned, you know, whatever it is. For example, you know, you accidentally, you fell back and hit the light switch on Shabbos, okay, whatever it was. So, a b'shoigeg, by accident, v'tzarech kapura, he needs to have atonement. This person needs to have atonement, right? Why? I mean, the idea is, you know, usually Kodesh Baruch Hu, it's a mistake. Doesn't hold us responsible. We made a mistake, right? So it says, kapura shelo charad al devar Hashem. This person needs atonement. This is a sensitivity. Because he didn't tremble over the word of God. In other words, let me ask you something. You ever accidentally, I've done it many times, unfortunately, drop a sitter? You know? You drop the sitter, and you pick it up, you kiss it, right? But, you know, the fact is, it was a mistake, it was an accident, you didn't do it on purpose. But, you know, somehow I feel at times, if it was like a 12-carat diamond, you know, flawless, you know, and something that precious, somehow I think I would have taken extra precaution and it wouldn't have dropped. You know? It must mean the sitter's not that important to me that I could be so lackadaisical. So for the sin of being lackadaisical, you have to bring a sin offering, because shoyegeg karov lemezid, says Chazal. Being an inadvertent sin is close to doing it on purpose. What that means is, lo charad al devar Hashem, you didn't tremble of the word of God. If it was really that important, you wouldn't forget to say a bracha. You wouldn't accidentally drop a sitter. You wouldn't accidentally let your, you know, back hit the light switch. You know, you'd be so cognizant of the word of God, His Torah and mitzvahs, that you would take those extra precautions, right? Right? And, you know, in our secular life, we do. When something's important to us, we go out of our way, you know, to take the extra precautions. So we all, you know, got to ask ourselves, you know, we got to get our priorities straight. Maybe, you know, we lose fact of how important spirituality is to us. If it was, we wouldn't come to make sins even by accident. Something to think about. Okay. Shabbos mentioned over and over again in conjunction to the building of the Mishkan. It's all right? It's all right. Okay. Many, many reasons. And one of them is that the 39 forbidden malachas, there's 39 forbidden types of work on Shabbos, right? They are derived from the 39 different types of work that were done in the building of the tabernacle, the Mishkan, whatever it was, grinding, and, you know, riding, all the different types. These are the 39 types of work that God created the world. I know we don't, it's hard for us to understand what does it mean that God, you know, works, but whatever it is, these types of work were used in creation of the world. The Mishkan, the tabernacle, is a microcosm of the world, as we mentioned many times. And the whole purpose of the world was for God to have a dwelling place down here amongst us. Right? That's the purpose we're supposed to, as ambassadors of God, that the children of Israel are supposed to make this earth holy. We're supposed to make this a place that God will dwell amongst us, right? And that will be, the culmination of that will be in times of the Mashiach, when the whole world will know the knowledge of Hashem. So, the whole purpose of creation, right? God have a dwelling place down here. And the whole purpose of creation, it was for Shabbos. Because Shabbos is a declaration, right, that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. In other words, Shabbos is a declaration. When we celebrate Shabbos and cease from doing anything, we are making a statement, God is the creator of the world. And that is the purpose of creation, for you to recognize that God is God. He's the creator of the world. The Mishkan is the same thing, right? God's created the world and desires to have a dwelling place amongst us. So again, Shabbos and the Mishkan are mentioned over and over together. Also, there's an idea of Kedushas Zman, Kedushas Makom. There's the parallel of the sanctity of place, you know, the most holy spot on earth is the Mishkan. Well, that parallel in time is Shabbos. If you will, Shabbos is the tabernacle of time. It's the Mishkan of Zman, of time. Okay? It's a lot of parallels. You understand that? The holiest spot is the Mishkan. The holiest moment is Shabbos. You know, it happens every week. We take it for granted, but the fact is Shabbos is the holiest day. Okay. In fact, it's a very interesting language it uses in our Parsha, chapter 31, verse 17. It says, V'yinafash. In the term of Shabbos, V'yinafash, from the word nefesh, a soul, right, rested. It says here, it's an amazing idea. You know what the purpose of this V'yinafash? From there, the Gemara learns that a person gets a neshama yisera, an extra soul on Shabbos. You've heard this? You've heard this? You get an extra soul on Shabbos, which enables a person to get spiritual capacity, you know, to see things that he can't see during the rest of the week. It's really true. If you learn things on Shabbos, you know, or you delve into matters, spiritual matters, the Torah, you see insights that you don't see any other time because of this Neshama Yisera. It's a real thing, this extra soul. And he says here, it's a beautiful insight, he says, one of the reasons a person is given this extra spirituality, this extra soul on Shabbos, is so that a person can recognize his tachlis in this world, his purpose in this world, why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created him, the Tzelem Elohim. Why did God create you and I in the image of God? What does it mean that we're created in the image of God? Well, Shabbos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave you Shabbos and this extra neshama to think about that. What am I? What does it mean that I'm made in the image of God? Heavy duty. And what's my purpose here? And how do I fulfill that image of God? Something to think about. Okay. Moving on. The Parsha opens up with the word Vayakhel. Right? Vayakhel means to gather together. Right? It's a sign of unity, actually. Right? Vayakhel. To congregate together. Now, the Mishkan, right, later becomes, if you will, the first temple, right? Then there's the destruction of the first temple, as we discussed, a 70-year exile. And then we have the building of the second temple, right? And from its destruction, we've been in exile ever since. Now, the second temple, we all know the reason for its destruction, right? The first temple was destroyed because of three cardinal sins, right? The second one was destroyed because of causeless hatred. The three cardinal sins are murder, idol-worshipping, and immorality. And that exile was only 70 years. The second temple, which is over 1,925-year exile so far, right, is because of causeless hatred, a lack of unity. That's why we're so careful about Lashon Hara, because that's a main source, speaking gossip, evil, slander, of causeless hatred. And you see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is more strict, he holds us a more strict accounting for our interrelations with each other, lack of unity, causeless hatred, right, than the three cardinal sins of idol worshiping, murder, and immorality. Because that temple was only destroyed 7 years. That was only a 70-year exile. And this exile over 1,925 years, right? Causeless hatred. So this Parsha opens up. This is usually it's read in conjunction with Pekudei. It's usually a double Parsha this year because of the Ibrior. Because of a leap year, it's not. So this being the last of those five parshas that we talked about building the Mishkan, inclusive of next week's Parsha Pekudei, Vayakhel, gather, congregate, show unity. If you want the Mishkan to last, right, the Eitzah is to show unity. That's the main ingredient, and that is the command. If you look at the first verse, it says, you can read it like this, Vayakhel Moshe es kol hadas b'nei Yisrael. Moshe gathered all the children of Israel. Vayomer aleihem. These are the things that God commanded. What are the things? Vayakhel, to gather together. I mean, that's the way you're going to keep this Mishkan, have unity. That's one of the ways to read that. Question, is the word Kehila Akal, Kehilas, from the word Vayakil. Very good. And many shuls have that name in them, Kehilas, you know, Kehilas, because it shows a unity. Okay? Despite that, I'm going to have to mention this. Yeah, I know. Anyways, we have a wash basin. We have the basin that the Kohen, the Kohanim wash their hands. And these were made from the mirrors, the ladies' mirrors. And Moshe Rabbeinu thought that this shouldn't be accepted. You know, everybody was making offerings, and the mirrors, the ladies were offering, said, you know, well, you know, that's something that's used for vanity, to beautify oneself, you know, to make yourself pretty. Look, not, it's vanity. That has no place in the Mishkan. And Kodesh Baruch Hu said, no, accept these. These are very important. Accept these because these righteous women, they didn't use this just for vanity for its own sake. They used it to beautify themselves, says Rashi, in Egypt, to make themselves very desirable to their husbands. And that way, the nation of Israel continued to populate. Because, you know, people were thinking, wow, you know, we're in Egypt, we're enslaved, why should we have children and bring them more Jews into slavery? Right? So the women's were a source of strength, and they used these mirrors to beautify themselves to their husbands. And of course, Baruch said, these are very beloved to me. Yes, use them for the wash basin. That became important because the start of the service in the Mishkan was the Kohanim washing their hands and legs. He didn't do anything until he did that. The point here is, and we have halachas involving this, that you know, sometimes, especially in this day and age out there, they look at it negatively, that a woman, you know, beauty, you know, woman, no, they should have careers, that shows their tachlis. The Torah is telling you that a woman to beautify herself is a very good thing. It's a very positive thing. Like we discussed many times, involve the physical world. All these things can be used for spiritual ends. Of course, it's not a good thing if a person beautifies himself to go out in the street shopping. You know, we make that mistake. You know, we can't get dressed up and look beautiful to go for strangers to look at it. That's not good. We're not supposed to attract attention to strangers. For our husbands, right, that's where you're supposed to look beautiful. That's where you're supposed to look your nicest. So, and we learn it from here. And these mirrors, and that's what these righteous women did. They beautify themselves for their husbands to help populate Israel. 100% to look beautiful, to attract husband to go on shidduch. It's very important, and especially where I'm concerned. Actually, in that arena, we better move on to something else here. Okay, here we go. The princely tribes, I'm trying to get out of this as soon as I can. The princely tribes said, let everybody bring their donations, right? And we will fulfill anything that's lacking. And you know what happened? The Yud is taken out of their name. They're spelled deficiently. Okay? This is chapter 35, verse 27. 35:27. Hanesim Eviu. The princes of the tribes, they said, let everybody bring all the different types of offerings, and whatever's lacking, we'll bring. Ended up, Israel was, the greatness of Israel, by the way, here, is they kept giving, until Moshe Rabbeinu told them to stop. If Moshe Rabbeinu didn't tell them to stop, they would have kept on giving. You know? It's an amazing tribute to Israel. Not only did they give, but they gave in such a fashion. I want you to, this generation was an amazing generation. They gave in such a fashion that they allowed their fellow Jew to give. In other words, if they knew that you had some wool to give, right, they would give something else. They didn't want to take away from your donation. Understand? They gave in the fullest manner possible. Okay? So these princes, which are on the highest level, they thought they would bring whatever Israel, you know, was lacking after all the, you know, givings to the Mishkan, the Netovos. Turned out there was nothing lacking. Okay? So what happens later, they become the first to give when the offerings of the different tribes. They're the first to give. They learned a lesson here. And the lesson is the following. If you have a chance to give, right, don't get, you know, cheshbonos, your calculations, don't be so smart, right? Just give. Don't worry about, you know, if they all finish up when everybody else gives. They met the highest things, but the bottom line is when there's a mitzvah at hand, do it. Don't wait. You could have the greatest intentions, right? But you may lose out on the opportunity, and that's what happened here. Interesting point. 3 half shekels were given says Rashi. One was for like a building fund, the upkeep of the Mishkan. One was for community. You can use that. One is for community offerings, right? And one was made for the foundation of the Mishkan, which we're going to talk about next week. It was melted down and used for the socket. So I'm going to talk about that next week. Now let's move on. Bezalel is the chief architect of the Mishkan. He's an interesting individual. He is the grandson of Hur. That's important because Hur was killed. His grandfather was killed and trying to rebuke the people about building the golden calf. So Moshe thought he was going to be the main architect of the Mishkan. Hashem said, no, let Bezalel come and let it be an atonement for the Mishkan is an atonement for the sin of the golden calf, and it will atone for the children of Israel killing his grandfather. And can you imagine? His grandfather was killed, and he is building the edifice that's going to atone for the children of Israel killing his grandfather. You had to be completely full of sincerity, you know, with no ego in you to do that. And Bezalel was an amazing individual, and it says that there was many other people that helped him, right? But yet, it's called after his name. Why? Because he strove to know the spirituality in every one of these vessels. I can't tell you how much mysticism and Kabbalah were involved in all the vessels of the Mishkan. Okay, for example, the very first thing that was built was the Aron. Why? Because the Aron, the Ark, that's parallel, but the first thing God created was the light. You hear this? God created light, then it was hidden. It's not the light we have now. So therefore, Bezalel, who knew the same letters, the Hebrew letters, that God built the heavens and the earth, I don't know what this means, he used those same Kabbalistic Hebrew alphabet to build the Mishkan. He built the Aron first because they're parallel to the Merkava, to the Holy Chariot, to the God's throne of glory. Right? You hear this? Unbelievable. Right, so it's not a simple physical structure. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. By the way, Bezalel's Aron, this ark that he made, was hidden, right? It was indestructible. He put so much spirituality in it, it was indestructible, and we will get it back in the times of the Mashiach. It will be the Aron that we will use. It's hidden now, we do not know where it is. All the vessels of the Mishkan, it mentions particularly the menorah, it was shown to Moshe in a vision of fire. Physically, Moshe Rabbeinu understood how to make these things, but the spiritual components behind it was very, very difficult, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to show Moshe an image of them in fire. I'm just pointing out these things for you to know. We're talking about a tremendous mystical structure. Okay? And even though later, the first temple was built with a lot more gold and you know, adornments and tapestries, all this. It was a beautiful, much more, you know, beautiful structure, you would say, but it didn't have the holiness that this tabernacle did. So that's a big lesson. God doesn't care so much about gold and, you know, the vessels and the workmanship as he does the kavanas, the intention, the spirituality you put into it, right? As a matter of fact, I think it's the Vilna Gaon says that if a person was 100% sure that all the money they use in constructing a building fund for a synagogue, right, was 100% kosher, where there was no even a dust of theft involved, and all the workmen that were doing it, building the synagogue in the shul, had the great, you know, straight intentions the whole time, you know, pure spiritual, it'd be indestructible. That edifice, it would be impossible to destroy it. We have the proof from the Aron that Bezalel built. Okay, we'll stop for a second and take questions. That repetition, boker, boker, ish, ish, every single Jew, every morning, we kept bringing donations, kept bringing until Hashem said, finally, enough, or they would have just kept doing it, okay? Okay, now another reason, again, Shabbos continually mentioned with the building of the Mishkan, there's certain mitzvahs that are equal to all the mitzvahs. We don't know what that means exactly. You know, like tzitzis, you know, the numerical value of the knots and the string equals 613, right? Shabbos is one of those mitzvahs. It's like connected. It's parallel to all 613 mitzvahs. So the reason it's mentioned with the Mishkan, again, because the Mishkan is atonement for the golden calf. And a person who does idol worshiping is as if he denied the entire Torah. the whole 613 mitzvahs. Therefore, the commandment of the Shabbos, which is as if you fulfilled all 613 mitzvahs, right, negates that idol worshiping. And of course, that's what the Mishkan represents as well, right? It's a Mishkan, it's called Mishkan Ha'edus, which means a tabernacle of testimony. It's a testimony that God still dwells with us. He forgave us for the golden calf. Okay? Moving right along here. It goes on. But keeping Shabbos, it's not just, it's a tikkun. It's called a tikkun. It fixes up the pagam, the blemish they made. The spiritual blemish they made by building the golden calf is removed by keeping the Shabbos and doing the Mishkan spiritually. These are all very mystical things. Okay. The verse, chapter 34, chapter 34, verse 21 says, "Vivo kol every man that his heart lifted him, v'koshen nadav rucho, oiso v'yuas atrumas Hashem." They all brought a offering to Hashem. Every single one of them. Everyone that rose in his heart to make an offering, every single person did it. And the Chidah says, this is a Pella. This is amazing. Why? Why is the Torah telling us? Because it's very rare that a person, you know, how many times we have a good intention, but we never follow through on it. Right? We have a lot of, I'm going to go visit that person. I really should make that call and see how that person's doing. You know, they're down. You know, all these things. How many times we have a good thought, and then we get caught up in other things. I called them last week. You know, I don't mean, right? So the Torah's point out, every single Jew that arose up in their hearts to make an offering, they went through with it, and they fulfilled it in action. Okay, so that's an amazing thing, okay? It's a big lesson for us, you know, we have to, that's another good reason to do a mitzvah immediately, you know, before, and don't talk too much about it. Because if you talk about it, it gets it out of the system. You know, I'm telling you, things are all from the Gemara. Okay. Betzalel, it mentions, very interesting, it goes back, Betzalel, Ben Uri, Ben Hur, Lamata Yehuda, it mentions his whole ancestry, that his grandfather was Hur, and that he comes from the tribe of Yehuda, because Yehuda, as we know, were the ones, they were the Nachshon, you know, the prince of Yehuda, was the one that went to Yam Suf, the splitting of the sea, and went up to his neck, you know the story? And in merit of that faith and trust he had in God, when God said travel to the sea, he was the first one to go in to lead all of Israel, and the sea split, and it went up to his neck. So he was willing to meiser nefesh, like to give it all up for God, right? Hur did the same thing. He knew it could be death if we rebuked Israel, and he still rebuked Israel. And therefore, Bezalel had these qualities from his grandfather and his great-grandfather, right? That were willing, you know, to nullify their ego, and only a person of that caliber can come and build the edifice, the Mishkan, to atone for the sin of the golden calf. A person who completely nullifies himself is willing to give it all up, and he stemmed from this ancestry. And that's why it mentions Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, from the tribe of Yehuda. Well, they all have these character traits, okay? Now, and going on with this, it happens to be he was very wise, we know that, but it doesn't necessarily, a person has to be very wise and understanding. They bring down, Rav Yosef Yavetz brings down that during the Spanish Inquisition, people with what's called emuna peshuta, just simple, unquestioning faith, they were the ones that able to withstand all the trials and tribulations of torture and being threatened, and were able to give up their lives and not convert during the Spanish Inquisition, while other people who may have been very intelligent, wise, and understanding, and delving into things, right, but lack this arena of emuna peshuta, a simple, unembodied faith, a blind faith, right? No chokhmas, no wisdom, just simple faith, right? They sometimes, people didn't have that, but yet were very intelligent, fell to the wayside. Right? So, this is, again, this nullification, you know, God said do it, that's it. I believe in God, and then I don't need to know anything else. Okay? So, these people many times withstand the trials and tribulations that other people that are delvers, and always are delving and figuring out, what does it mean? Maybe I don't have to give up my life, because really, you know, this and that. They always fall to the wayside. So that, by the way, is a premise. That is a bottom foundation of Judaism. With all the Gemara and Kabbalah and all these things, the main thing that Hashem wants is simple, unabiding faith. And it says that as the generations got further and further from Mount Sinai, it got harder and harder to lock on to all 613 mitzvahs. Along came David HaMelech, and he said, lock on to these 11 mitzvahs. These 11 basic mitzvahs, you got to do all 613, but these are the basic 11. And then someone else came, another prophet, said 7, and 3. Finally, Habakkuk, the last of the prophets, said, one mitzvah, just lock into this, tzaddik v'munaso yichya, a tzaddik and his faith will live. That's the basic thing we have to cling today. Simple, unembodied faith, amuna. Hashem knows what he's doing. First mitzvah, chapter 35, verse 3. The first malacha, the main work, type of work that's mentioned, right, in reference to Shabbos, that you shouldn't do is lo tavaru esh. You shouldn't build a fire, make a fire. Okay? Chapter 35, verse 3. Shouldn't build a fire. And the question is, why is this mentioned? There's many different types of work. When it comes to Shabbos, why is this particular mentioned? Anybody have any idea?
Right, it's great to be creative. We need to change things.
Very good. If you think about it, fire is the source for all other works. It is really the definition of creativity, of creating. Right? And what we're supposed to do is emulate, you know, whatever that means, Hashem, by ceasing from being a partner in being a creator. On Shabbos. So Shabbos, first thing, that's why Havdalah, we light a fire. One of the reasons. We go back to being a partner of Shem in the creation of the world. Right? Fixing up the world. Which is represented by fire. Okay? Okay, so that's why that's mentioned. He says here, basically, that fire shows our dominion over nature. That shows our dominion over nature. But able to harness fire. And you think about it, all the things that are made because of that, you know, that's like the basis. There's a book by Edith Hamilton called Mythology, which is about equal to this Hertz Chumash. Okay? Except she's on a higher level because at least she calls it mythology.
Okay, let me just ask you a question then. Could you say
one of the most misunderstood halachas is asking a non-Jew to do work for you. It's not. You can't do that. That idea of a Shabbos goy is very misunderstood. You can't have, you know, and there are circumstances when you have a community at Sibor that they get benefit from if you hint to them and they do it on their own. There's a lot of very reams and reams of paper written on this.
But the heat was broken in the shul.
If the heat was broken, it was so, yeah.
And I say, boy, it is so cold. Everybody's complaining.
And he takes the hint and he puts it on. Right, but you can't tell him directly. I'm telling you, like, tip of the iceberg. There's a lot of complicated halachas. You can't tell them directly. You can hint to them. They do it on their own. You know, that arena of heat, since a person being cold can cause sickness, there's more hetering. Bezalel mentions his name several times in the building of Mishkan, as we mentioned, because even though there was other architects, because he strove to understand all the spirituality behind every one of the vessels of the Mishkan. Okay. And therefore it's mentioned his name. We have a verse in chapter 36, verse 2, V'kol ish chacham lev asher nasan Hashem chachma, every person that was wise of heart that Hashem gave wisdom to, which means the following. Anybody that's wise of heart, know that Hashem gave him the wisdom. Got to look at that sentence. Chapter 36, verse 2. Everybody that's wise of heart, that Hashem gave him this wisdom and understanding. If a person's able to do anything, talent, skills, you got to recognize that God gave you that blessing, that ability to do it. You know, no one can ever say, you know, wow, I gave a great cheer, you know, I wrote a great article, or I sang, or I composed, or I wrote a nice book, whatever it is, right? You got to know those are skills that God gave you. And you got to, a person has a lot of time sometimes being humble when he produces something after a lot of months, hours, years of work, right? I'm not saying that, you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You got to recognize that, you know, sometimes we recognize certain things coming from God, but right? But my ability to come up and learn Torah, understand something in Torah, oh, that's for me. No, that's also from God. The fact, as a matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, I heard this week's amazing concept that says, it quotes Chazal that the Torah, not that, but the real Torah is the nefesh of God. I don't know what that means. The soul of God is the Torah. It's like the thought process of God. It's one of the biggest miracles. You know, one of the biggest ones is that we can understand any word of Torah. It's only because we're made, I guess, you know, His people in the image of God, you know, it's amazing. If you think about it, flesh and blood understand divine wisdom. Amazing. Yeah. Very good. Shmoneh Esrei, Atach Lonel Adam Das. You give a person knowledge. Very good. Absolutely. You know, we make a statement there. We ask Hashem to give us wisdom and understanding. It says the Chazon Ish, the great rabbi, is a tremendous leader of all Jewry in like the 1950s, 40s, and 50s. The reason he was endowed with such wisdom and understanding is because he had tremendous intention, kavana, when it came to that blessing in the standing prayer, the Shmoneh Esrei. You give man wisdom. He like used to really put all the pistons into it, right, when he said that prayer. Okay? The Mishkan, we've mentioned several times, is really the Bikurim. You know what Bikurim is? Bikurim are the first fruits, right? The first fruits, the first labors of the land, you know, we bring to the Mishkan. That's called Bikurim, right? So we mentioned the Mishkan is like the first fruits of our talents and skills as a nation, right? The nation of Israel just became a nation when we got the Torah, Mount Sinai, and now, the day after Yom Kippur, after we got the second tablets, was Yom Kippur, by the way. Okay, and the day afterwards we're commanded to build the Mishkan, and we have a donation of the first fruits, if you will, of all our talents and skills. Tapestry, carpentry, whatever it is, right? That was donated to Hashem in the form of the Mishkan. Again, emphasizing, we emphasized it already. Okay? Chapter 35, verse 3 is an important arena that we have to remember. When it talks about the work involving Shabbos, the 6 days you should do your work. Yeah, Sheshes Yamim Tasa Melacha, right? On the Sabbath day you should rest. Right? We have this in Kiddush. And then it says, and Hashem will bless you all the work of your hands. So a person has to realize that even though he does work during the 6 days of the week, right, Hashem will bless all the works of your hand. We learn a lot of things there. A person can't sit back and say, you know, rely on miracles. He has to do something, right? On the other hand, it has to be just the work of your hands. You can't put all your heart and head into it, right? I told you about the guy, came to the Lubavitcher Rebbe, who was like always trucked in how he can make more money in his galoshes business. He sold galoshes, you know. His Rebbe, you know, I do this, I go to this city, always. So the Rebbe said, you know, I've seen a lot of feet in galoshes. This is the first time I see someone's head in galoshes. Okay? So the idea is, yeah, you work, but don't put your whole head and heart into it, right? Because it's just the hishtadlus. You're just doing the effort that Hashem will crown the success in. And the sign of whether you're doing this properly is where this verse, they learn out the Gemara, 6 days you should do all your work. Well, is it really true that you could do all your work in 6 days? No, says the Gemara, it should be to you as if all your work is completed when you come into the Sabbath. When you come to Shabbos, it should be as all your work is completed. In other words, you should arrange it in such a way that you have a certain tranquility coming to Shabbos. Now, what that means is that you realize Shabbos is the source of the blessing. And as a matter of fact, Shabbos gives a kiyum. It establishes all your work of the 6 days. It's really Shabbos that's going to give you the success. All that effort you did during those 6 days, right, if you consider your work completed, you come into Shabbos, now I realize this is the main thing. Understand? As if all my work is done, then Shabbos will crown those past 6 days with blessing. It will give it, the words here uses a kiyum. It will be firm and established, and it will be a source of blessing for the next 6 days. Okay? So anybody who thinks, you know, we had a big problem with this in this country when people came over here, that, you know, I can't afford not to work on Shabbos. It's just the opposite. You can't afford not to. To work on Shabbos, right, exactly, right. That's the source of blessing. And that's really a sign and a testimony of faith and trust in God. Yeah. Strong correlation, Shabbos and the Shemitah year, right, every... Right, 7th year of the land rests follows, and the land will have its Sabbath. And it's considered one of the ultimate test of a farmer, you know, to sit there and let his whole land be fallow, and God gives a promise that he'll have, you know, 2 years and the 6 years, right? It's one of the highest levels of showing lemaisa, showing in practicality your bitachon, your trust and faith in God. Farmers are praised for that. Shemitah year and Shabbos, a very strong correlation, yes. Okay, we're going to finish up here. It starts out, chapter 35, verse 1, says, Ela Dvarim, these are the things. And the Gemara learns from here the 39 forbidden malachas, works that you can't do on Shabbos that we mentioned. There are the ones that were in the building of the Mishkan. And we mentioned the Mishkan is the microcosm of the world. In other words, this is to teach you that every type of work, right, it's the whole purpose of these are the 39 main labors. You'll see many, many different types of work out there. They're all subcategories of 39 basic types of work. And to show you, just like these 39 were done in the Mishkan, right, which is a microcosm of the world at large, so too, these 39 types of work that we do out there in the world should all be for the purpose of making this a dwelling place for Hashem. And we talked about so many times, any physical activity, right, if you do it as a means to an end, right, somehow connected to spirituality, right, I don't care what, it could be a vacation, right, you can go out and enjoy the vacation, you can come back and learn Torah, then you made that boat ride or whatever it is, you know, holy. Understand? But somehow, all these fall down, these 39 malachas that they used in the Mishkan, and this is for Hashem to dwell there. This is quoted in Mishle, a very famous quote, verse rather, "Bechol derachecha dehu, know God in all your ways, in everything you're doing, you know, eating, sleeping, whatever you're doing, have God in mind, and you can make that same physical activity, right, into spirituality, because using it, again, a means to an end. Now, very important. God wants to enjoy the world, this life, again, right, in a kosher way. Right? Got to be very careful with this. Okay. I emphasize this a lot in this class. You know why? Because it's the biggest test we have. Anytime you get involved in the physical world, it's a tremendous test. And again, God's going to hold, it says, the Gemara says, God's going to hold a person accountable if he saw, like, a fruit and didn't enjoy it. That's what it says. You know, why? God created a beautiful world, and he wants us to enjoy it. And a person, Rambam, the famous Rambam says, you know, a person comes to fear of God and love of God in one of two ways, either by learning his Torah or looking at his creation, right? And seeing, wow, look at all these different things that God created, different fruits and vegetables, so, you know, going to the Swiss Alps and seeing, you know, again, but if you go there, you just keep traveling around looking at the Swiss Alps and looking at the Riviera and this and that, right? Then that becomes an end in itself. You know, and you forget about connecting it to spirituality, to God. You understand? This is always an arena we have a hard time with as a balancing act. To use the physical, to see God in the physical, to see God in the world, right? That can bring us closer to Him. You know, there's a verse in Tehillim that David HaMelech says, Ma rabu ma'asecha Hashem. You know, how wonderful are all your works, God. David used to look around at the world, see the beautiful creation of the world. Okay, we'll finish with this. Finish this. Every 3 times a day we say in our Shemoneh Esrei, right? May it be a real God that we rebuild the temple, right? Right? We rebuild the temple. We see this 3 times a day at the very end of Shemoneh Esrei, right? Yiratzon b'fanecha, Hashem Elokeinu, v'Elokei Avoseinu. That we rebuild the temple speedily in our days, and you give us a portion of your Torah. Right? They go hand in hand. Right? We're studying about the Mishkan, right? Which later becomes the Holy Temple. We, you know, you look at most of our prayers, and it has something to do with Mashiach, something to do with the rebuilding of the temple. Over and over again. Here specifically, we mention rebuild the temple. 3 times a day we say this. You know, the problem is, we say it, we just mouth it on, we don't think about it, what it means to have a temple. What does it mean to have a place where God dwells amongst us, right? That we have this proximity to, this closeness to Him, right? And this is what we pray for. We pray that we're in strain, we're tired of being in exile, we're tired of being without our home. you know, that this isn't home. We're not here, and we pray that every day that God will come back and dwell amongst us in our temple, and we have this closeness to Him where we feel spirituality, right? The temple, what it meant was, is that you felt a divine closeness. You realize spirituality is what it's all about. A closeness to God. That's all there is. And that's what you crave for. That's all you wanted to do. Right? It says that's what will happen in the future. That everybody will just be running to know God. To learn Torah, whatever it is. And getting close to God. There'll be so much wealth. Everything will be able to be gotten in a very... anything you want. And no one will want it. No one will want all the land and log cabins and whatever it is, swimming pools, desert, gold, silver, diamonds, and everybody will be just chasing after one thing, Yedias Hashem, knowing God, Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's what it means to have the base of Mikdash. Having the base of Mikdash means having your priorities in check, understanding why you're in this world, and it can all be summed up by the famous ethics of our fathers, Pirkei Avos. The purpose of this world is to prepare yourself for the next world. Right? And the Mishkan was the greatest, you know, its absence is the greatest source of tragedy to us. That's what all our fast days are about. That we're without the Mishkan, we can't feel you, Hashem. We can't feel the closeness to you. We don't feel spirituality like we do physical. The Mishkan, the Holy Temple, meant feeling spirituality as a reality. As the real reality. That's what it's all about. That's what it meant to have the Holy Temple. That you felt that you had a neshama inside you. Right? And we spend all our time craving physical things, right? Because we're in the Mishkan, that's what it did. So that, maybe if we have that in mind, you know, we're always racing from here to there and we have no tranquility, no peace of mind. And all that's because our soul is hungry. It's hungry, it's thirsting to get close to Hashem, to spirituality, and it's so entrapped in physicality that it gets so diluted, the soul, with physical things, it forgets its purpose here. And that is why we should cry and pray with more kavanot for the Mishkan to come back. Because that meant feeling the spirituality, as we said, as a reality. And maybe in Kodesh Baruch Hu's will, that Taka will, the Rabbi Meinu will see the final base of Mikdash come in our days, and we'll all cleave to Hashem and fulfill our purpose in this world, understand our Taklis. Our purpose in this world, what does it mean to be built with a Tzelem Elohim, the image of God? Until then, we have Shabbos. You got a chance once a week to escape it all in your Mishkan of time. To think, contemplate, reflect, why you're here, what's the purpose? I have a soul, right? I'm going to be here for a limited time. I want to make myself as spiritual as possible and get as close to you as possible. Shabbos is the opportunity. It's literally a divine opportunity that comes to you once a week. It's mentioned continually with the Mishkan. That's your Mishkan. That is your Mishkan for now. Once a week, stop on Shabbos. Think. Utilize those 25, 26 hours the way it should be, right? To figure out, what does it mean I'm made in the image of God? What does it mean that I want a Mishkan? What does it mean I want to be close to you, right? And the merit of keeping Shabbos, that's what it says, the Gemara, the merit of keeping that Mishkan of time, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us the Mishkan of place, the final base of Mikdash, and the merit of keeping Shabbos. Good Shabbos.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.